Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Happy Tuesday to you. Well, my first hour guest is one of my favorites to have on the show. We're always so blessed when we get to talk to Max Lucado. And here's a thought for you before I get him on. You know, God moves on the prayers of his people, and sometimes he moves in ways that we don't always expect. And so we're going to look at a brand new novel by Max Lucado titled Miracle at the Higher Grounds Cafe, where it kind of explores ideas of angels, the power and the purpose of prayer, God's involvement in our life, even when we're not aware of it. So I'm going to get him on in just a moment. Also, second hour, we're going to be talking about maintaining intimacy in marriage with my friends Bill and Pam Farrell. So here's my question for you before I bring Max on. You ready? When was the last time you noticed God's involvement in your life? When was the last time you noticed his involvement in your life? And have you seen him work lately? Got a great conversation going on at Facebook. We've got a bunch of people chiming into the conversation. You can post there as well. Otherwise, you can call in and chime in. I think we've got a few copies of this brand new novel, Miracle at the Higher Grounds Cafe, to give away. Yep, three copies. So let me tell you about my guest. Really, he doesn't need an introduction, but you got to hear this bio. I'm telling you, I get tired every time I read it. Max Lucado is the leading inspirational author in the United States. His writings have been shaped into best-selling books, videos, devotionals, greeting cards, Bible studies, commentaries, and theatrically released movies. Listen to this. More than 120 million Lucado products have been printed in 54 languages, including 92 million books to date. He and his wife of more than 30 years, Denilyn, call San Antonio, Texas, their home. He served the people of Oak Hills Church for 25 years. He has an influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. And even beyond all this, these impressive stats, I will tell you, Max is probably one of the most humble, gracious guests I've ever had the privilege of talking to, which says so much about you, Max, with all that you've achieved. Thank you for just being the man of God that you are.
Well, you're very kind to have me on. I really appreciate it. That kind of tired me out, too.
Well, that's really something, isn't it? But God has been good, hasn't he?
He has been. Mm. He has been. We love what we do. I love to preach and to write. And this new book was just a blast. Mm. This is my third attempt at fiction. It's my first attempt at a non-holiday or non-Christmas fiction book. And it was a summer project year before last, and when I gave it to the publisher, they were very happy with it, but they said it's too short. I didn't have time to expand it, and so that's why on the cover it says with Candace Lee and Eric Newman. They're screenwriters, and they took it from about a 25,000-word book to about a 40,000-word book. Mm. So they added some characters and helped expand some storylines and did just they really put some great spit and polish on the book, and I'm very, very grateful to them.
Wow. Well, I'm impressed. I'm about two-thirds of the way through, and I don't see any – it's seamless because I can't really see where your voice changes at all as a writer. You know what I mean?
They are wonderful. In the process of writing this book, like I say, I wrote it first, and then when the publisher said we could make it longer, I had worked with these two guys before. I mean, two people before, a young man and a young woman. So what we would do is we had a conference call every Monday, and for an hour they would read to me and to my editorial assistant what they had written. And we'd read it out loud and discuss it. And there were times that I said, you know, I like that idea, but I wouldn't have said it, or I wouldn't have said it that way. And so then I would go back in and try to put it in the way I would say it, you know, to maintain the integrity of the story. And you know, sometimes co-writing, you know, is an unpleasant process, but it really worked, I think, for us.
Boy, that's great. And it really says a lot about the the graciousness of all y'all, because I've heard that as well, that co-writing can be kind of tricky. And I will tell you, I felt I felt like almost guilty prepping for this show because I enjoyed this novel. I felt like I was sitting by a poolside enjoying, you know, a novel that I would pick to read for enjoyment. And I'm like, I'm actually prepping for a show, and this is such fun, good stuff to read. I really appreciated it. Well, Max, you've been on the show a handful of times before. You know this, and we love to start our conversations talking scripture. And you chose Hebrews 13:2. Love this. Don't forget to extend your hospitality to all, even to strangers. For as you know, some have unknowingly shown kindness to heavenly messengers in this way. Talk about that passage.
Well, the book that we're talking about today has angels as some of the main characters, and so that's why that verse seemed really appropriate. I believe in angels. I do. I believe that we are this planet is populated by heavenly beings. I believe that they are here to minister to God's children, and that they run interference for us. They protect us. They come alongside. I don't know when I've met an angel, but I'm absolutely confident I have. And I'm saying the same for you. I just think that they're a part of God's plan to minister to and care for His children. I don't know if every one of us has a guardian angel. You know, that's a discussion we have sometimes. Maybe so. You know, there's some passages in Scripture that seem to indicate that each one of us has an angel, but I don't think that's a big issue. I think the big thing to remember is that God has created these angelic beings who enter our world, and sometimes in human form. They take on human form. We're told to show hospitality to strangers, because in doing so, we might have done so to an angel. So there must be some way in which they can appear human. And I find that a very encouraging and helpful and inspiring thought, that God would have beings on earth that exist for the sole purpose of bringing Him glory, giving Him praise, and also taking care of His children.
And isn't it just an invitation to be aware and alert of those the rest of the world misses? You know, I mean, there's opportunities all around us to be kind for the sake of being kind, to be as Christ for the sake of being as Christ as He invites us to. But the fact of that matter, that you may be entertaining an angel, to me sort of raises the level of expectancy that I want to walk just on high alert, you know?
It does. It does, doesn't it? You know, if you think, you know, the person who's handing me the coffee at the coffee shop today could be an angel, it forces you to be a little more thoughtful, doesn't it?
It sure does. And, you know, you hear in Scripture is clear, you know, not to worship angels. And you hear sometimes where people are making such a deal out of angels that it's kind of creepy and it's weird, and you know it's not exactly biblical. But I think in effort to correct, the majority of Christians don't even really want to explore this. But the idea, Scripture does mention their existence. And so a healthy perspective, I think, is what you're sharing here, is to be aware that we're not alone. And God does, when we pray, He moves, and He moves and mobilizes angels to work on our behalf. I mean, that's an amazing thought, isn't it?
The two words that I think are always applicable when it comes to angels, many and mighty. There are many of them. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John talks about seeing 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000. I take that as a superlative to say there are too many to count. Angels everywhere. And so there are many, many angels, and they're mighty. The image of angels is being, you know, kind of weak with chiffon wings. It's kind of nice in a gift store, but I think a real understanding of an angel is that this being is strong and capable of protecting and fighting off evil forces. It will be angels who cast the devil down into the pit. You know, they have a strength about them, and they are mighty, and they are always victorious. There's some intriguing stories in the Bible, you know, of angels fighting evil forces. The story of Daniel, when the archangel was trying to reach Daniel, and he said, "I was detained by the in the battle." I've just lost what was the name of the angel. I've just forgot. But he was detained in the battle for 21 days. He said, "And before I could reach you," and that suggests to us that there really are battles that take place between angels and demonic forces. you know, I don't think we should go wacko on this theme and, mm-hmm. and try to see an angel under every rock, but we do really can, we really can take assurance that these angels are near and that they are sent by God to protect and encourage us.
That's such good news, and it really is a balanced perspective when you think of Ephesians 6 talking about that our battle isn't against flesh and blood, but against principalities, and so God has armed us for a battle. I mean, it's like we have a very real enemy, and it would be something if there was a demonic influence, but no counterattack and a stronger influence. You know what I'm saying? And,
exactly.
And so God has supplied us.
Exactly.
So we are in a battle, but we can
Prince
stand.
Prince of Persia. That was that angel, demonic force, the Prince of Persia. Yeah, absolutely. And I think having a worldview that has no invisible forces in it is a very difficult worldview. It's a kind of it's certainly not a biblical one. The biblical worldview is, you know, the big news is that God wins, but that there is a conflict happening right now, and that conflict involves a devil, a fallen angel, and his followers. But it also involves the good angels, the angels who are faithful, who worship Jesus when he was born in Bethlehem, who were there when Jesus rose from the dead, who were standing on guard, and who would have, with just a call from Christ, would have rescued him from the cross. And so there are many, many wonderful heavenly beings. And this book that I wrote tried to imagine how God might use one of those angels to encourage one of his children. And that was, to me, just a fun, fun process.
Well, as busy as you are, Max, I got to know how this idea even came to you. And you think of all the books and everything that you're managing. I mean, a fun novel based in a coffee shop. I mean, how did this idea come to you?
Well, if the church just kicks me out or something,
I see that happening.
Because it's so much fun. I don't really have time to do it as much as I'd like. But this particular idea was born in a time in which I was teaching at our church about prayer. And I was... what would it be like if you could ask God any question and he would answer? He would give you a specific answer. That's what people long for. And I can't really trace the origin back to a particular day or moment, but in my daydreaming, I thought, well, what if like if you could send him an email and he would respond? And what if that internet was at a coffee shop? And all of a sudden that coffee shop, I began to create a story around the coffee shop and how God was actually using this particular coffee shop to encourage a lady who really needed encouragement. And so that's kind of how the story began. It's based in San Antonio, where I live, just because I knew it's the only city I really know very well. And it's about a lady by the name of Chelsea Chambers, who is the wife of an NFL superstar, and he turns out to be a kind of a scoundrel, and not a good husband, not a good father. And turns out that he has squandered a lot of their money. And so she finds herself going through a divorce and with no money. And she inherits a coffee shop from her mother. And then even then turns out that she realizes her mother hasn't been paying her taxes. And so she has even more problems. And she struggles with faith. But there are people in her life who don't struggle with faith, who are faithful, who are full of faith. One is a man who lives next door, and the other is her sister, who's married to a pastor. And so through them and through their prayers, there comes about this intervention by God to rescue her. And it involves an angel that she ends up hiring. She doesn't know he's an angel. And it involves this internet blog where people can come and ask God questions. And so that creates opportunity for things to happen that God uses to awaken her and get her attention and set out to win her heart back.
So sweet. And I got to just add that the angel that she hires is clumsy, and it just made me love him that much more. I'm just like, I like
well,
you. He's tripping over himself all the time.
Yeah, I kind of wrestled on doing that.
You had to.
I sure did. But you know, again, the idea is that, you know, be careful to entertain strangers because you might entertain an angel and not know it, at least to me, that says, well, it could be just a normal-looking person.
Mm-hmm.
And so we created an angel that, you know, he doesn't stand out for his good looks and doesn't stand out for his impressive behavior. In fact, he's kind of learning a few things himself. So forgive me if I went too far on mm-hmm. that, but it was fun to imagine it.
So sweet. Kind of reminded me of the angel from It's a Wonderful Life, you know, just you got to love him.
Yeah,
but
yeah,
he doesn't quite have his act together just yet. So good.
He's working on it.
Exactly. So your main character, this wife of the NFL player, you know, her heart is kind of shut down. And I know you've counseled a lot of people in that regard. And here she's surrounded by a community of people that are praying for her. I'm just thinking of that person listening today, Max, who's legitimately had their heart broken and run over a few times. And so for her or for him, it feels like to really soften my heart, even though they seem repentant this time, they're pursuing me this time. It seems like I'd just be opening myself up for more hurt. Well, how do you counsel a person like that who maybe there's a chance at renewing this relationship, but it seems too risky?
Well, it's understandable that they would feel afraid. What I would do is really help them to center in on what is true. A lot of our anxiety comes from misinterpreting events or mm-hmm. interpreting events in a negative light. When we've gone through a difficult relationship, we begin to make false assumptions and make decisions based on those false assumptions. An example might be somebody who has a broken heart, and so they come out of that relationship and they're hesitant to go into another relationship because they begin to think, well, everybody eventually is going to dump me. You know, everybody's eventually going to drop me. And as a result, they find it very difficult to enter into a relationship or to open their heart up to somebody because they've been wounded before. Now, while that's very understandable, it's just not true. It's not true. Just because your last boyfriend dumped you, it doesn't mean your next one will. That's just not true. And you have to sometimes talk your feelings down. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
You've got to let truth. You've got to back away from the emotion and say, now, what's the truth? The truth is this last guy dumped me. But that doesn't mean the next guy is, and I don't want to miss out on the opportunity for a great relationship and maybe even a potential mate just because of what the last guy did. So I'm going to focus on the truth. Here's the truth. God is good. God is with me, and this is a new guy, and so I'm not going to assume something. We really get into trouble when we let assumptions, especially negative assumptions, drive our emotions. That can lead to a lot of anxiety or even despair. And so a lot of relationships and moving through tough times, just managing our thoughts and letting the truth be the predominant thought.
Really love that. And I'm thinking of, again, Chelsea, your main character, and how she's surrounded by different people who are in different places of faith, but they're for her. I mean, she could really get stuck for a little bit in her heartbreak and disappointment, but as you look up, there are people reaching out to her. There are ways God's providing for her, even if she's felt that God has let her down. And Max, I've spoken on this topic before, of this sort of negative belief system, as you were saying, where we get into this thing because this has happened. We almost expect everybody else to fail us. And everything, we look at life through this negative grid, you know, and then we start to live in response to all the negative things that we're expecting to happen. And it's almost like we can spiral downward and miss all the ways God is providing for us. And there's a verse, I want to say it's Psalm 107:20. It says, he sent forth his word and healed them and rescued them from the grave. And I like that because it's like he's sending forth his word to pull us back from the edge. But he does that in various ways, doesn't he? I mean, through his word, through his provision, through people that love us.
Well, there's no doubt about that. You know, one of the passages I turn to often is in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, where Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. The cure for anxiety is to first go to God in prayer instead of focusing on your problem like you would relentlessly try to fix a Rubik's Cube. Instead of just keeping your eyes set down on that's in your hands or your problem that's right before you, you take your problems immediately to God. In fact, I think a challenge.
Oh, we just lost him. I think we'll get him back here. I wanted so much to hear what he had to say, talking to Max Lucado. And I'm going to give you the phone number because we've got three copies of this book. And this is one that you want to snuggle up with a blanket and a cup of tea or coffee and enjoy. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. You can also email me, Susie, at myfaithradio.com. I think we're getting him back here. Let's see if we've got him. Are you there, Max?
Yes.
Ah,
yes,
yay.
I'm sorry.
Thank you, Jesus. So you started to say that the challenge here is when we're focusing on what's wrong and the answers in Scripture, be anxious for nothing. Take it from there.
Yeah. Well, you know, the apostle says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. When we do this, the peace of God, which transcends all of our understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. I can't think of a greater promise. Mm. So my job, my responsibility, Susie, when something negative or unhappy happens to me, is to quickly take that to God. My tendency is to stew, to meditate on that problem, to let that problem define me, to rehash it and rehash it. And that's not helpful. That's not helpful. The problem needs to be presented to Christ immediately. And then I turn my mind away from meditating on that problem, and I do what the apostle says. He says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things or meditate on these things. And so the way to deal with anxiety is to meditate on what is true, what is beautiful, what is noble, what's praiseworthy. Let my mind get caught up in this good stuff, not let it get sucked down into the sewer of negative thinking. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus will help us do this because he wants us to. So the Jesus who lives inside of us, if we take these problems to him, will help us to set our mind on things that are better.
Indeed. And we just need to go on a treasure hunt to see all the ways that God's been good to us today and the ways that he's provided for us recently. And especially in light of the things we're seeing in the news that can so make us anxious, but our brothers and sisters around the world are paying a price for their faith, like in a way we can't even fathom. And there's just so many ways that God's provided for us. And I mean, don't you think there's even blessings we're standing on today that we prayed for yesterday and last year and that we can forget about?
There's no doubt. There's no doubt. Absolutely. And by turning our attention to what God has done, instead of the occasional times that he doesn't answer the prayer the way we want him to. For example, last week I got word that a family in our congregation is leaving our church and going to another church. And I really let that bother me. I shouldn't have. It's not like they're leaving the faith. They're just changing churches. I haven't even had the chance to talk to them about it. I got this secondhand. Well, I let that bother me, and I immediately assumed they were mad at me, or I must have done something wrong, or maybe I upset them, or maybe one of my sermons. And which sermon did it bother them? What could I have said? Well, before I could get my thoughts under control, I'd created this whole scenario that was completely unfounded. And I did just the opposite of what I counsel people to do. I entered that negative thought pattern, and I began believing assumptions instead of seeking the truth. And one of the ways that God got me back on track was, number one, to set up a time to talk to this family, which I have yet to do because of our schedules. But I put all those thoughts on hold. But number two, I made a list of all the people who have been with our church for over 30 years.
Wow.
And realized it's only a handful who have left. And those who have left under good reason. So, you know, we can just let our thought pattern get so negative sometimes. But we can, you know, if we just set our minds on what is true, what is praiseworthy, what is noble, that'll keep us from going over the edge into these deep pits of anxiety.
Such good advice. And this just really is so true, that we have a choice in the matter of what we tell ourselves about our circumstances, where we decide to shift our gaze. I mean, some things that happen to us, we can't help. But what we say about them, what we pray about them, how we decide to look at them, makes all the difference in the world. Well, we're gonna take a real short break. When we come back, Max is going to unpack a little bit more about this story and just about the power of prayer. You got a question for Max? We're only going to open the phone lines for a couple of minutes. I want to give him as much time as possible. Here's your chance, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Max Licato in a moment. Song says it perfectly, just what Max Licato and I were talking about, where we fix our eyes, and it matters that we pray, it matters what we say even about our circumstances. Are you fixing your eyes on your troubles today, or on the fact that you have a God who's very much involved in your life? I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Really honored to be talking to Max Licato. Got a really fun novel. Not something I would have expected, although I guess after 90 million copies, I can expect almost anything from you, Max Licato. This is a fun novel, Miracle at the Higher Grounds Cafe. Great story, but it involves also the intervention of angels in our lives. And, you know, as you say, as scripture says, that there's times that we could be entertaining angels unaware, and there's times where angels intervene in the affairs of men that we might not even know about. There's only one time in my life that I can think of that I can't imagine what else it could have been, but I was on a missions trip in Belize, and two of the gals on my team and I, we walked a young girl in the village home, and then we took a turn on a wrong road, and it was a bad situation. There were men in clusters and dogs barking, and they all were talking in a different language, and they were all coming towards us. And it was, we were walking this rickety bike, and our hearts just started to beat. We were in trouble. And we just each held hands and started to sing that old worship song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Look Full in His Wonderful Face. We started to sing it in harmony. And this peace came upon us like I can't explain to you. And all of them all at the same time stepped back, and the dog stepped back and sat down. Honestly, if I could have seen in the spiritual realm, I think angels came down, had their swords sideways, and just pushed and created a wall for us. And we walked through without being touched. But the fact that they all backed up and quieted down, and God got us safely back to the village where we were staying, I've never experienced anything like that, and I've never been so scared. But it was an amazing, amazing thing.
Well, you know, we have this teaching in Scripture that reminds us that our battle's not against flesh and blood, but it's against the dark forces, the demonic presences that exist in the universe. And we are also taught that we don't fight with weapons that the world uses, but we fight with the weapons of from God Himself, the spiritual weapons of worship and scripture declaration and prayer. And I think to dismiss or pretend that there are no spiritual forces or heavenly beings or demonic forces is to really miss out on an explanation for much of the difficulty that we have in life. So I encourage people to dig deep into it. There are some questions that surface when it comes to the study of angels and demons that none of us can answer. We're not intended to. But there's enough evidence and instruction that the Christian can be equipped, like you, to handle difficult situations with worship, with prayer, with scripture that just defies explanation and brings such strength to people.
So good. Well, in your novel, Miracle at the Higher Grounds Cafe, Chelsea, the main character, we've talked a little bit about her, gone through this hardship and disappointment, and she seems, at least as you say, somewhat cynical towards faith and even having an active prayer life. And this, her assistant asked her this question that she had for God, if she had a question for God, and she hesitated. And then her assistant says to her, The creator of the universe is willing to answer your deepest question, and you're not even willing to ask. And it reminded me of Mark Batterson, who said some of the greatest tragedies in life are the prayers that go unanswered because they go unasked. I want you to talk about that. I mean, because there's so many that walk around with a low level of misery, and you've written an awful lot about prayer, but they don't want to ask. Maybe it's because of fear of disappointment, but they're holding it close. But talk about just the invitation to ask.
I like that phrase, a low level of misery. That's where many people find themselves. The belief that we don't have that we cannot know why we're on the earth, if there's anything after our lives on earth, and if we have no purpose on earth, that creates a low level of misery in people. It's kind of like a low grade fever. And the secular mindset, that is to say the mindset that says that there is no God or there's no way to know if there's a God, that leads to a conclusion that, well, if there is no God or if there's no way to know, then I won't even try to pray. I won't even try to talk to God. It's a foolish activity. It's a silly thing. And one of the beauties of believing in Christ and believing that he rose from the dead and having a solid faith is that we know we can talk to God anytime about anything, and that the real power in the prayer is not in the way we say it, but in the one who hears it, in the fact that our God is a good God. I love the teaching in Scripture where Jesus said, what father of you, if you knew your son wanted bread, if your son asked for bread, you'd give him a stone. I can remember reading that as a young father thinking, I'd never give my child a stone if he asked me for bread. And Jesus says, how much more would your father, who's perfect, know how to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so we can believe that God is a good God, and that when we ask him, he'll give us what is right. He doesn't give us a stone when we need bread. He gives us exactly what we need, and that's such an encouraging discovery.
So true. And Max, talk a little bit more, if you would, because, as I said, you've written so much about prayer, just some of the ways that God answers in ways we're not looking. In fact, I've said this before on the show, but my mentor taught me the best thing. She said, make sure you discern the difference between expectation and expectancy. She said, expectation is predetermined disappointment, because you have one idea of what the outcome should look like. And if it doesn't end up that way, you'll be disappointed. We don't serve a God who fits in your predetermined box. But expectancy is really the knowledge that God will come through, but maybe in a way that's different than you expect. Just talk about that expectancy that's involved in prayer that really does keep that faith journey alive.
I think I need to interview you. I think you have such great phrases.
Oh, wow.
That's really a great one. There's a difference between expectation and expectancy. There really is. And when a person goes through a faith crisis, it's really because their expectations of God have not been met. And their expectations always go in the along the lines, if God is God, then blank. If God is God, then I'll never get cancer. If God is God, I'll never have to bury a child. Or if God is God, then my marriage will always be happy and healthy. Well, of course I can understand. We can all understand why we would want God to protect us from those kind of tragedies. But the fact is, there's no verse in the Bible that promises that we'll never go through tragedy. And in fact, I think just about every story in the Bible tells us that good people go through bad things, but that God can redeem those bad things and use them for something good. We're not protected from bad things, but those will be redeemed into something good. So when we have these expectations and God doesn't do what we think a God should do, then we stop believing. What we're doing is we're not believing in the God we've created, as opposed to letting God be God and trusting him. And having faith that God will do what is right and what is best. The kind of the rule of thumb that I like to share when it comes to prayer is prayer is not asking God to do what I want as much as it is asking him to do what is right. I tell him what I want. Of course I do. I ask him to do what I want. But at the end I say, but thy will be done. You know, Lord, you're in charge. And it's a wonderful act of surrender.
And what you're saying there is so important, because I think it can actually activate our prayer life. If we understand the answers oftentimes come in different ways than we expect, we then start to open our eyes rather than we're zeroing in on a certain outcome. And if it doesn't happen, our faith is weakened. And I've seen that again and again where someone maybe dictates to God, you know, I need you to move this weekend in my family at this event, otherwise. And then when it doesn't happen the way they think, their faith is actually weakened. But our faith can be strengthened when we open our hands a little bit and give him some room to work, right?
There's all kinds of problems, all kinds of pitfalls we can fall into if we think God has to do what I tell him to do because I've done it, asked him in a certain way. I really have trouble when someone says, you know, if you prayed with more faith, you'd be healed, as if the power of the prayer depended upon my level of faith. I think the prayer of faith is that God will do what is right, not necessarily that he'll do what I want him to. And of course, many times he does do what we want him to or we ask him to. But just like a good father, he knows the best way to answer the prayer. And so faith is really just trusting God to do what is right. We invite him to do wonderful things. We welcome him. We do our best to have a deeper faith. But at the end of the day, we say, Lord, just like Jesus in the garden, not what I will, but what you want.
Talking to Max Lucado today, brand new novel out titled Miracle at the Higher Grounds Cafe. And Chelsea's the main character. She's got an NFL husband who's messed up in a big way. So she's seeking potentially a divorce. She's took over this family cafe. And then God intervenes in several ways that she doesn't notice at first. And I'm thinking about, you know, you can see yourself in this story. Maybe you're the friend who's encouraging the one who's loosened her grip on faith, or maybe you're that person who's just disappointed. You can identify with so many of these characters. And Max, is there a character that's more endearing to you in your heart as you've kind of seen this story unfold as you've written it?
Well, I really related to Chelsea and her struggles. You know, because I've gone through challenges in my own life where I've wondered if God was near or if God cared. I loved creating the story of Hancock, her son, when he was 10 years old, and trying to imagine the moment in which he began to believe in God and he invited God to come into his life, and seeing that from an angelic viewpoint. I loved writing that chapter. And that was just so much fun to write. And so I think just these core characters of her son and her, I could relate to Sawyer, her husband. I've been a jerk myself. I didn't have a hard time imagining what it would be like for a guy to get caught up in the love of life and the power and the fame and then lose it all. And so his journey, in fact, if we ever write a sequel, I'm going to really try to focus on, what could God do to get Sawyer's attention? Because I think his character has a lot of potential as well.
And he's likable, too. And I think that's so important in the characters who mess up. You can't have all good and all bad characters. There's got to be the humanity there. You know what I mean?
He is a good guy. He just got off track.
Just made some bad choices.
Hopefully he's back on track now. And, I can't tell too much. I got to shut my mouth.
Yeah, you do. No. Okay, so do you mind if I read the little part, since you mentioned it, about Hancock coming to the Lord? Can I read just that little excerpt of just the...
Oh, of course you can.
Oh, my goodness.
Of course you can.
This just made me smile. But, okay, then it happened, a descent of light straight from heaven's throne, a ball of flame with glory and color. It was sunrise, sunset, silver and golden. It was every color of the rainbow, 1,001 hues, vibrant like a star, gentle as a candle flicker. It hovered over the boy and then entered his spirit. The angels pronounced the victory, chosen by God, redeemed for eternity, full of God's spirit, forever forgiven, born anew. Light surged through the cracks and crevices, not just mending but recreating Hancock's innermost being. The chorus of angels erupted with a new verse. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Oh, my goodness, that is such a good reminder of what happens when one person comes to salvation, even if they don't even sense what's happening in the heavenly realm. That is happening in the heavenly realm, isn't it?
It is, it is. And all the angels are rejoicing, we're told. So there's some kind of celebration that happens when somebody comes to faith. We know that a person, when they receive Christ, that God's Spirit takes up residence within them. It's an invisible presence within us that begins to reshape our thoughts, and we're not the same person we were. It's a miracle. It may be an invisible miracle, but it's a miracle nonetheless. And so, thinking what happens in the spiritual realm when a person accepts Christ, I found that to be just such a happy and engaging thought.
And it just shows you how much is at stake and why it is so important, you know, to Jesus and all of heaven. Well, here's a quote from your book, and this is Gabriel. Gabriel had left Manny, who's the angel, and it says, when Gabriel left, Manny's mind was racing, not with doubts, but with questions, for the two are not the same. Even the deepest, darkest questions can lead to a deeper faith, but still there was so much he couldn't see, so much he didn't know. But one thing he did, even in the darkest nights, he could always look up. And here again is just another great piece of advice for somebody who maybe feels like they're in the dark valley of the shadow, that you can look up because God never leaves us. So even if it feels like he's lost our address, he's there to nudge us along, isn't he?
Yeah. You know, sometimes we've got to take our feelings outside and just give them a good talking to.
Yeah, exactly.
Because there are many times we don't feel like God is near. But the scripture says he is. You know, we were talking earlier about the Philippians 4 passage on how to deal with anxiety, where the apostle says to be anxious about nothing. In the passage right above that, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. So the phrase right before, do not be anxious, is the Lord is near. So the cure for anxiety is to live with an awareness of God, to live with an awareness of his concern, and to immediately take our concerns to him. This changes everything, doesn't it? You know, if I think I'm all by myself, or if I think everything is up to me, if I think that nobody cares or no one is near, then I tell you what, I'm a sitting duck for anxiety, and this anxiety can spiral down into a very, very difficult, dark place. But if I can just trust that God is with me, there's never a time he's not, and that he's closer than the next breath I breathe, and that the next breath I take, then that changes everything. If I just know that God is near, that gives me encouragement.
Indeed. You know, Max, that passage that says the earnest, fervent prayer, effectual prayer, fervent prayer, different translations of a righteous man accomplishes great and powerful things. Can you unpack that verse and what that means? Because that really does imply an earnestness on our part, but movement on God's part, you know?
It does. It does. And there's so many beautiful pictures of that. I guess my favorite story in terms of earnest prayer is the story of Moses on Mount Sinai when he was praying for the people who had just erected the golden calf and were dancing around it and really had turned their affections away from God. And Moses prayed for them. He prayed earnestly. And the scripture says that God was ready to, you know, destroy them and start over again with Moses. But Moses pleaded with God. And the scripture actually says there that God changed his mind, that the pleadings of God had an impact upon the actions. I'm sorry, the pleadings of Moses had an impact upon the actions of God. It seems to me, Susie, that there are certain things in the universe that my prayers will not change. You know, no matter how fervently I pray, there are certain things that are fixed. The character of God doesn't change. Our need for forgiveness doesn't change. The dualistic outcome of history, that doesn't change. There'll always be a heaven. There'll always be a hell. I mean, that's been determined. But there are certain things that do change based upon the prayers of people. You know, Peter and when Paul and Silas prayed, the jail doors came open. When the church prayed, Peter was spared the sword of the king Herod. And when Moses prayed, the children of Israel were given a second chance. So there is something effective about the passionate prayers of God's people. And I think that the importance of passionate prayer is that it calls upon us to be sincere. God values sincerity. He's not calling upon us to be slick. It's not our eloquence that gets his attention. It's our sincerity. And that we parents understand this. You know, my kids, It's not the way they ask me in terms. It's not necessarily the words they use, but it's the heart behind the words that matters the most. And that to me brings great hope, because if prayer depends upon my eloquence, then I'm sunk. Mm. But I can be sincere, and I can make my requests, and I can take hope in knowing that God hears the sincere request of a sincere believer.
Oh, that's such good news. And you think of Scripture, ask and seek and knock. Keep asking, seeking and knocking. You know, He invites us to engage with Him in regard to the affairs on the earth. So not only then, as I've become an earnest prayer, that's just a serious part of my life, and seeing God change in the ways that concern me, and then I lift my eyes and think about people I'll never meet this side of heaven, but that my prayers can impact their outcomes as well. You start to develop an appetite for prayer, because you start to see, hey, I'm here for such a time as this, and there are poor, there are oppressed, there are traffic victims, you know what I mean? There are weary pastors. I mean, I can, from my little prayer place, can affect and change the world, can't I?
Yeah, absolutely. Mm. Absolutely. And I think when we get to heaven, we'll look back and see, you know, it was that praying that person, often unnoticed in the church, that really supported that church. Mm. And in this book, you know, I even talk about the prayers of a generation before, when Chelsea's mother had prayed for her, and those prayers still were reaping benefits for Chelsea. It's an interesting thought to me to think that our prayers really never die. Once we offer them up, they continue to bear fruit. Mm. They continue to be heard, because God is not bound by a particular time and place. And so when I pray for my daughter, you know, that prayer continues to have impact 5, 10, 15 years from now, maybe even long after I'm gone. Mm. And so that's, to me, a wonderful thought. I think that if we can just understand and put more faith in how our prayer touches the heart of God. Here's the big idea. God wants to be in communion with us. He doesn't want to be distant from us. He wants to be a co-worker with us. So He invites us to cooperate with Him and to invite and invoke His will upon the earth. And that's the invitation of a loving God to His children.
Boy, that's so good. Well, Max, we only have a few minutes left with you. Just a few more, time for just a few more questions. But one thing I have to say, been on the show a handful of times, and without fail, I notice something about you. That's, you have a winsome joy about you, and I know that you carry so much. You've got a lot on your plate, a lot on your shoulders, and I don't know if you've heard of the band Redden Collective, but they're this wonderful Irish group that's hitting the scene in a big way, just lovers of God. And one of the things that they say in one of their videos is that they've discovered that seriousness is not a fruit of the Spirit, but that joy is. And I love that. And they said, we got to get down to the serious business of joy. We got to wrestle for joy. And you really do exude that. And isn't that a great word? I would love for you just to talk about how you found joy to be, the joy of the Lord to be your strength.
Well, I get grumpy, you know, just like others.
Oh, good.
I have
oh, good.
My days that I get a little focused on the task. I tend to get so task oriented sometimes that I forget the big picture. But when I do get the big picture, here's the way I phrase it: I'm always just about one decision away from joy.
Mm.
I realize that. It, no matter how cranky I can be, I'm about one decision away from joy. And I love being happy. As I look back over the year 2014, I was thinking there really were only about two or three days that I felt like I was just really down in the dumps all day. And that wasn't for lack of struggle. I had some pretty serious struggles last year, and we went through some big changes in our family. That's not to say every day was awesome and blue sky, but I do think we're about one decision away from joy. We can just say, okay, Lord, right now I'm passing through a hard time, but I know You're with me. I know that You'll protect me. I know that You've gone ahead of me. I know You're not going to give me anything more than I can face. I know that You'll be with me. And you know, just a few thoughts like that will get me back on target. Sometimes I get I forget how blessed I am. And if I'll just sit and be thankful. I'm not a real good traveler, for example. And sometimes I'll go on speaking trips and I'll spend all day from airport to airport to airport. And I'll find myself getting kind of down. And I'll stop and think, you know, there's about a million people in the world who would like my problems. There are about a billion people in the world who would like to be sitting on a nice airplane, being given nice, something to drink and peanuts and get to read a book. I mean, why are you so cranky? A little self-talk. I realize how blessed I am. And so I think just some basic things like that have helped me to really keep a pretty positive outlook in life.
Boy, there's something to be said about reminding our soul, isn't there?
It really is. Mm-hmm. It really is, yeah.
Wow. Well, this has been such a sweet time. And I'm wondering if we could wrap up with you, Pastor Max, and just have you pray for that person maybe who's in that funk right now, that they could look up and also be aware that they're not alone. God is intervening on their behalf.
Okay. Amen. Lord, I'd like to pray for anyone who's passing through a really difficult day today, and that you would remind them that they too are one decision away from joy. That they can adjust their thoughts and that they can set their thoughts on you. Father, help us to rejoice in you, in what you've done and who you are and your character and your goodness. And help us to be anxious about nothing, but to pray about everything and with all our petitions and all our requests to do so with thanksgiving and to set our mind on things above and not things below. Thank you for Susie. Thank you for her incredible skill and her perceptiveness and the way you teach her and the way you use her to teach others. And I pray you'll continue to bless her and bless My Faith Radio and continue to strengthen her and watch over her entire family and even take care of her pit bull, take care of all of her family. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless you.
You didn't know I knew you had
I'm
a pit bull,
so
did
completely
you?
Impressed. I can't even tell you. Thank you so much for this time. It's been absolutely sacred and wonderful. Bless you.
Well, thank you.
Please come back, okay?
I'll do it. I'll do it. Thank you.
All right. Bless you, sir.
Got a front row seat to the longest wait, and I just can't see past the things I pray today.
Great conversation with Max Lucado, and it's a good reminder. It matters what you're focusing on, or it matters what kind of pattern thoughts go through your head. Think about that and look up. Look up. God is with you. Thanks for tuning in to Hour 1 of Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. As I said, just talked to Max Lucado. Miracle at the Higher Grounds Cafe, great novel he's just written. Up next are my friends Bill and Pam Farrell. We're talking about intimacy in marriage. You might want to hide the children. Not really, but you might want to get them busy doing something else. Hour 2 is up next. Don't go away.